wonderful hymns that we have sung that have reminded us of Scripture and of the cross work of our Savior on the cross. Let's take our Bible and turn to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15 this evening for really kind of a brief Bible study together. I want to invite you to look with me at one verse in the Bible. Mark chapter 15 and verse 34. As you're turning there in your Bible, here's the context. It is Friday of the Passion Week. It is the Good Friday of any Friday that has ever existed. At 12 o'clock noon has come, and Mark 15:33 tells us that when the sixth hour came, that's 12 noon, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, that is until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It is Good Friday. Jesus is hanging on the cross. And then verse 34. Follow with me as I read this remarkable verse. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" J.C. Ryle was right when he said there is deep mystery to these words. Tonight, what we just read in verse 34 is the fourth out of seven sayings that our Savior would utter hanging from the cross. And maybe you might think of it as three that would lead up to this high point and then three that would lead down from this high point. This is the peak. This is the mountaintop. This is the high point. And surely one which is richest in meaning and richest in mystery as well. A.W. Pink was writing on this and he said, "These are words of appalling woe. The words of deepest mystery," he said. And A.W. Pink said, "These are the wonder of wonders. And we are called to wonder and we are left to worship." Tonight on Good Friday, and as we come together in a couple of days on Resurrection morning, I want to look at two sayings of the cross. One of them tonight and then one of them Sunday morning. And I want to show you the tragedy of the cross and I want to show you the triumph of these events. I want to show you the cross and I want to show you the crown. I want to show you the suffering of our Savior and the victory of our Savior. Because the suffering of Christ and the exaltation of Christ are both essential. That Jesus Christ becoming the sin bearer and Jesus being the exalted Savior are both important. Both the sin-bearing Lamb and the sin-defeating conqueror are essential for your salvation. Jesus had to pay for your sin, but he also had to triumph over your sin. Jesus had to suffer for your sin, but he also had to conquer over your sin. Jesus had to atone for your sin, and he had to be vindicated as your Savior. Tonight, what I want to do, and then Sunday morning when we come together for Resurrection Sunday, is I want to take these final moments in the Passion Week of our Savior, and I want you with me, in the words of Paul, to marvel at Christ. I want you to consider with me, in the words of Peter, that Jesus is precious in our eyes. He is glorious. He is beautiful. He is captivating. He is good. He is our only Savior. And again, in the words of Peter, though we do not see him, we love him. And though we do not see him now, we believe in him and we rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. So tonight, maybe not so much a sermon, I want to invite you into a meditation Bible study with me. I want you to come with me as we circle around this verse in verse 34 and meditate on it and look at it from different angles, from different vantage points, as we meditate and consider this saying from Jesus on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? It is the fourth of seven sayings of our Savior. And it's a quote directly from Psalm 22 and verse 1 when David wrote the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Maybe we could begin our study by thinking, first of all, why? Why Christ was forsaken? Why was he forsaken? Short answer, sin. But I want you to think with me prophetically in Habakkuk chapter 1, when the prophet Habakkuk wrote and he said that God's eyes are too pure to look upon evil. Think of it like this. On the cross, when Jesus took your sin, and when God imputed, when God transferred all of your evil to Jesus Christ, God had to turn away from his own Son. We read it in Isaiah 53, verse 5, Jesus took our transgressions. We think of Romans 4, 25, Jesus was delivered over for our transgressions. Or the well-known words in 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus died for our sins. Or 2 Corinthians 5, 21, that he became sin for us. We just sang that, put to music. Galatians 3, 13, Jesus became a curse for us. Or 1 Peter 2, 24, Jesus bore our sins in his body on the cross. Or 1 Peter 3, 18, he died for our sins once for all. Or 1 John 4, verse 10, he became the propitiation for our sins. Jesus was forsaken by his Father. Here's the reason why. Because he carried your sins. But think of it in the Pilgrim's Progress metaphor. You had a burden on your back of your sin. And it's a very real way of thinking that God lifted that burden off of you and God put that burden on his Son. So when God lifted it off of you, God crushed it down upon his Son. Why was Christ forsaken? Why did Jesus utter the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he carried your sin. But maybe we could think of it also in this way. How was Christ forsaken? How? Jeff, verse 34 says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? How could Christ be forsaken? Short answer, separation. Separation. Maybe we could think of verse 34 in this way. Sovereign departure. Somehow, and I can't really explain it, God was separated from God. This is such a great and inconceivable mystery. I find a little bit of comfort in that Martin Luther, the great professor and thinker and writer, was meditating on this and he secluded himself in a room to try to figure out what this meant. And he came out sometime later and he was more confused at the end than when he went into that room to think about what this meant. That God could be separated from God. Well, here's the mystery of the atonement. This is the mystery. Think of it with me like this. The cup which Jesus feared to drink from in the garden is now that cup that Jesus willingly accepted in all of its fearful and ferocious fullness on the cross. That Jesus was in the darkness of that cruel night, and he was alone, and he was bearing the full, unbridled, unmitigated wrath of God. Jesus endured the separation from the love of God, and from the grace of God, and from the intimate fellowship of God, which is what you and I deserve. We deserve that separation. To think that Jesus really bore your sin, that he really took your hell, that he really was forsaken of God for you. You know, the separation of Jesus was not some emotional feeling. It was real. It was the real, infinite, eternal, spiritual, unbearable wrath of God, and it was fact, historical fact. He took it. And the only way that this could really happen is because of the genuineness of the incarnation as a man and the genuineness of his deity as God to bear it. But something needs to be said. The unity of the Trinity was not broken at this point. It's not as though God ceased being God. It's not as if there was a fracture in the triune Godhead. That would be wrong to think that. But in a mysterious way, the separation of the Son from the Father and the separation of the Son from the Holy Spirit, it was real. No one in this life, no one in hell has ever been able to fully relate to what Jesus really and fully endured on the cross in that full and complete and that perfect separation from God that Jesus knew. How was Christ forsaken? It's that word separation. But also, maybe we could look at this verse from a third vantage point, not just why Christ was forsaken or how he was forsaken, but maybe third, when was Christ forsaken? And I want you to think with me about this. Jesus was not at his high point. He was not at his energetic high. He was not with friends. He was not healthy and strong. He was not like an athlete who's been training and he's been dieting and he's been working hard. And when he is in the tip-top shape, he's ready to run that race. That wasn't Jesus. With darkness all around, which was the divine curse and judgment, weakness all within, he was crucified, torn and weak and alone. With suffering all alone, he was surrounded by enemies. And with wrath that was all imputed to him, sin and punishment was put upon Jesus at his weakest point. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why is this such a tragic and a miserable moment that makes Good Friday so good? Think with me of a number of ways that we could consider it. Never did Jesus experience this ever before in all of eternity. Never was he separated from his Father. Never did he know what it was to be outside of the love of the Father. It was the greatest trial that the God-man could possibly endure because the Son was utterly forsaken of his Father and Jesus was crying out to the Father. And yet here's the remarkable thing. Jesus heard no reply. He got no answer. He got no deliverance. He received no rescue. Maybe it's like those in hell. They may cry out, but no rescue. And it wasn't just a great burden, But it was the great burden, but it was laid upon him at the time of his greatest need. When he was crucified, he was beaten, he was alone, he was despised, he was mocked, he was scorned. He wasn't at his high point, he was at his lowest point when his own father forsook him. And it was unbearable that Jesus bore this burden for a long time, from Gethsemane to the cross. Remember, Gethsemane, let this cup pass. And right here on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? If you and I put our finger on a fire, 1 minute is too long. What is that compared to Jesus taking the infinite wrath of God, all compressed in its fullness in 3 hours? No wonder the prophet Nahum could say, who can stand before the indignation of God? Who can endure the burning of God's anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. Nobody could take this. But Jesus did. Church family, think of this. Christ endured the punishment from God infinitely, so that we may enjoy the full presence of God everlastingly in glory. Jesus swallowed the wrath of God. He extinguished the wrath of God. Maybe to think of it like this, he quenched the wrath of God. He endured the punishment of God infinitely, so we may enjoy the presence of God eternally. My God, why have you forsaken me? We meditate upon this together. But I want to give you some practical applications. If God forsook Jesus on the cross for your sins and for my sins, then it means this, that every single one of the sins that you and I commit, we deserve to be forsaken by God for our sin. May the Lord rekindle a right understanding of just how bad sin really is. May the Lord increase our fear of sin, and may He increase our hatred of sin. Because every sin that is ever committed deserves to be forsaken by God. Oh, that God would open our eyes to see the evil of sin. But not only that, consider with me this application, that when Jesus was forsaken by the Father on the cross, it gives you tremendous comfort. I think in two ways. First, it prevents your eternal abandonment from God. That Jesus was forsaken by the Father, it means that you will never, that you can never be forsaken by the Father. But it also means, second of all, that you can be comforted in every temporary affliction that God brings your way. Because really, it is real, but it pales in comparison to what Jesus took on the cross. You can find comfort in knowing that Jesus took the greater punishment for you, the greater trial for you. And then third, even though God took from Jesus every possible comfort in this moment of need, yet think of it like this. Jesus persevered to the end and he didn't give up. He didn't give up. He didn't come down from the cross. Amazingly, he stayed there. And if Jesus persevered for you, maybe there's a fitting application that you and I, by the grace of God, should persevere for Him. that we, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, would persevere for Him and for His glory. He's our captain. He is our Savior. He is our forerunner. He endured the affliction, so may we also endure afflictions for Him. And one more application. Jesus was abandoned, forsaken by the Father before that glorious moment of resurrection. So let me encourage you with this. In your hardships and in your afflictions and in your trials, remember that that eternal day of sunlight is soon to come in heaven. Weeping comes in the night, but joy comes in the morning. Rough may be the trials now, but the hope of glory is soon to come. Friday is a dying Savior, but Sunday is a living Savior. And though there will be dark and hard trials in your life now, the everlasting light of that resurrection day is soon to come in heaven. So, my God, why have you forsaken me? We meditate on this verse and we consider Christ on the cross and the theology of what it meant for Jesus to be forsaken by the Father. But let me just ask this question in closing. Do you want to see the love of Jesus for you? Jesus loved his own people to the end. Greater love is no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Here is the matchless and the unmeasured love. In this cry of separation, even from the Father to the Son, so that you would never know this kind of separation from God. But there's a gospel call here. And the gospel call is, because of your sin, someone will be separated. Because of your sin, someone has to be separated. And it will either be an unbelieving sinner who will be separated from the love of God in hell, or it will be a believer who comes to Jesus Christ by faith, believing and trusting and knowing that Jesus was separated from his Father for us on the cross. But because of our sin, separation has to come. The question is, who will take the separation? And tonight, we as the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ can come together even now and we can remember our Savior. We can boast in our Savior. We can remember what he did for us on the cross. And we can say, this is where my hope is found, in Jesus Christ. And in him alone. If you're here tonight and Jesus is not your Savior, he's not your King, he's not your Lord, you're not trusting in him alone, even as a boy or girl or a man or woman with simple childlike faith, then I beg you and I call you to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. As your Savior, as your substitute, and you will receive the gift of eternal life. Our Father, we thank you that we can meditate upon Jesus, your Son, our Savior. We pray, O Lord, that you would encourage us even now as we commune with you in this act of this fellowship meal of the Lord's Supper. In Jesus' name we pray.